Before I read from God's word, there was a phrase in that song, all my life, you've been faithful. And I thought to myself, yeah, actually he has. But you know something? He was faithful to you before you knew him. Yeah. And it struck me, I thought, actually he's been faithful all my life, all your life. And he continues to be faithful. I'm going to read two passages of scripture. One from Romans chapter 5, and the first 11 verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace, this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance is character. Character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And then the other passage of scripture is in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9 to 14 and then 19 to 23. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things on heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his own flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Have I got this right? It seems to be sort of like I can hear my breath. Can you hear my breath? No. Okay. So, our strap line is, all I want for Christmas is hope. I'm going to do something now that I don't like when I'm at a congregation. I want a bit of audience participation. I won't pick on anybody. So, and I don't want you to go like, what is your hope for Christmas? Jesus. Right, okay, that's the Sunday school answer. I know that is. But what are your hopes this Christmas? I don't know whether it's a present or something that's going to happen. No one wants to participate. Sorry? Snow. Yeah, great one. Snow. Hope for snow. Anything else on that? You want a cat? Who wants new double glazing? That's a good hope as well. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? There's got to be more than just these few hopes. I think everyone is fairly contented, obviously. That's it, is it? Bro. Excellent, excellent. And I guess that is the call of everyone. For those at the back, Rose said, for family who doesn't come to church, to come to church. And I think that, yeah, I think that's very much all our hopes, isn't it? I've got some hopes. Some of them quite simple. I just hope that I get a new bandsaw from Father Christmas. Or at least the money towards one. That some long-lost relative, now if you ask my wife, every time we come home and the postman has been, I look in the box, expecting a letter from a solicitor to tell me they've discovered I'm a long-lost relative of someone who's just died and left me heaps of money and lots of property. It never happens. Most of the correspondence nowadays is who to vote for. So Sharon has a hope. She hopes that we'll get a Harley Davidson. Sharon is so tuned into Harley Davidsons nowadays, when one drives past her, she goes, "Oh, Harley Davidson." I'm not sure whether any of these hopes will come to pass. Maybe Sharon's might do, very remotely, maybe, but I doubt it. But they're all just natural hopes, aren't they? And we live in a world of hopes. And there's also we live in a world of hopelessness. Indeed, we read in the Bible, there are those in the Old Testament, particularly, and in the New Testament, they were at times feeling hopeless, as if everything had gone. There was no hope for them at all. People fail us. Things fail us. And we hear the word hope in the age of the day that we live in many ways. One party states their manifesto is one of hope. All parties have hope in winning the election. We'll find out on Thursday. We all at times place our hope in things, people, friends, and promises. I noticed some literature come through the door the other day from the Guide Dogs Association. And their Christmas strapline is, give the gift of hope this Christmas. All very good, worthy causes. And we could go on. Hope is both positive and at times negative. We can know fulfilled hope. We can know failed hope. We can know real hope, a guaranteed outcome, and a positive hope. And then we can have hope which is often uncertain and unsure. And we certainly live in a world which, when we look around, there is both hope and hopelessness. The outcome of hope is reliant on what hope is based on. However, often hope is based on things that fail. But I want to remind ourselves this morning is that our hope this Christmas is based on something which is sure and certain and is faithful and will not be moved. And in a sense, that is what it's all about. And we're going to look at that in these verses that we have been looking at. My hope of long-lost relatives of leaving me money is certainly going to fail. Sharon's hope of the Harley Davidson, it may have a remote chance. There is nothing wrong with hoping for something, so long as we understand that hope has got to be built on something that is firm and secure. And sadly, we live in a world there that is not often the case. But in all of it, we can turn to him and know he is the one who is our certainty, our foundation, our rock, our hiding place. That is the security of our hope. I'm a member of the Teen Challenge, a board of trustees, and that's the drug rehab center that works from across Hans and from the Midlands and across the country. It's a worldwide organization. And a few years ago, Phil Hills, he's the chair of the board, felt strongly that we needed to reinforce our mission and what it was really about. And you may be surprised to hear that we're not primarily a drug rehab. Our priority is to reach those who are hopeless and tell them of the one who brings hope. The rehab is a result of helping those in addiction to overcome and rebuild their lives. And so Phil coined the phrase, and now he is part of a worldwide group of Teen Challenge. And the strap line is helping to put hope within the reach of every addict. This hope we have from Christ is not just for addicts, it's for everybody. And we, as we seek to serve God and to reach out, our message is to put the hope in the reach of everyone, that they might respond and know something of a certain and sure hope. Some weeks ago in the Teen Challenge Workers Conference, In one of the sessions, one of the ladies, she heads up the evangelistic teams that go around. We've identified cities where there is huge drug addiction and alcohol problems. And so they go in for 6 months and concentrate in particular areas and begin to build relationships with the local churches and so on. And this lady was given her a report, and then she called forward a young lady by the name of Maxine. Maxine, I believe, is from Middlesbrough. That was the first place we'd carried out this outreach, which is fairly new. And this girl was reached out with hope. She found the one who gives hope. She came through the program. She now is working with Debbie on the streets, bringing hope to the hopeless. And that is our mission, isn't it? When we receive and know the hope that we can have in Christ, we then want to share that hope with others. And so the hope that we are hoping for at Christmas is not just for ourselves, but we give out to others the message of hope. And so we're going to briefly, hopefully, I've written a lot of notes. I won't maybe get through them all, but I'll get as far as I can. So, in the passage of scripture that we've looked at, we're looking at Romans chapter 11. The first thing, hope requires faith and trust. Hope requires faith and trust. Hope is one of those strange words, which really is like hope, but it's sort of like not very clearly defined. Because hope in itself, like faith in itself, is just, I don't know what really, exactly. But when we have faith in something, that then brings forth something. So when we have hope in something, that also needs faith. So faith and trust is required. And our faith and our trust is in God. Our faith and our trust is in him. And I would encourage you, when in life you feel that things are just overcoming you, it just doesn't seem a clear road ahead. When we remind ourselves our hope is in Christ, then we can know that certainty that will give us rest and peace in the knowledge of the fact that he is a faithful one. Verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom Also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's a sure and certain hope that we have. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith to his grace. And in that we stand and we rejoice. Here we see our standing in Jesus being justified by faith. Justified meaning it is the act of God, the just judge, whereby he acquits the guilty sinner of all charges and declares him absolutely righteous in Christ, based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross and the empty tomb, through the believer's faith in him. That is what we have in Christ. We have been acquitted. We stand clothed in the robes of righteousness, and God looks at us through the eyes of the fact that we now have been forgiven. We are right before him. That's the hope that we have in Christ. This gives us peace, which gives us access into his grace, which results in us rejoicing in this sure hope of the glory of God. We've been reminded over the last few weeks, in those moments when perhaps things are going really tough for us, it is good to worship and to praise God. And in a way, as we do that, we are reinforcing the fact that we have a hope in the one who has justified us, who has made us right before him, who sent his son to pay the price for us. And then we glory in God. We glory in him. Jesus, when praying to his Father, just before he is taken and he is crucified, he is praying this prayer for himself, and then he prays for his disciples. And just a portion of that prayer, it says this in John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Because of Jesus, we can glorify him. He was glorified by his Father. He glorified his Father. And we now glorify him, as we find and know the hope. Our hope is found in Christ, and we glorify in him. Secondly, hope does not disappoint. Now, secular hope will disappoint, but the hope that we have in Christ will never disappoint. Things may go a bit awry, and you think, well, where is God in all this? But when we trust him and know his faithfulness, we know that the hope that we have in him will not disappoint. As we continue in Romans, it says this, verse 3. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. He has been poured out into our hearts. These are things that we cannot in our own minds understand or work out. There doesn't seem to be a very clear explanation for it, but in faith, when we trust and we know and we experience something of that keeping power, when we go through tribulations and difficulties, we can know a hope that has been poured out in our lives. I think sometimes we live our Christian life not fully aware of the greatness of God and what he does in our lives. We need to remind ourselves the hope that we have in Christ today is a hope that has been poured out into your life. We are not immune to trouble. Indeed, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, reminds them that difficulties come our way. Paul knew this and was well qualified to remind them. But he also reminds us of the outcome. It produces perseverance, character, and hope. And hope does not disappoint. This hope is not like the hope that has no foundation. We're reminded that it is because of the love of God that has poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This then should encourage us that the hope that we have in Christ is one of certainty, based on a sure and firm foundation found in Christ Jesus. Our hope in tribulation is progressive, which leads us to the conclusion that reminds us that our hope in God will not disappoint. We're all on a journey of hope, and all experiences of tribulations, difficulties. However, as we persevere, our character has been shaped by God himself and reinforces the hope that we have in him. The song we sang earlier on, and Jane mentioned about the fact that he runs after us, he's with us. And that is true. He runs after us, he's with us, he's around us. But he's in us by his Spirit. He is a God who is always with us. That's why we can say he is a faithful God. And he loves us. Then we move on and says hope is not conditional. It's not conditional. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's who we were. For scarcely if a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful comfort that is. To know that even when we were afar off, we had no knowledge of him. We didn't even want, we may have blasphemed him. We may have told him we thought he was just a crutch to lean on or whatever. In all of that, Christ still died for us. Remember when he hung on the cross and the two thieves either side and the people were mocking and so on. And Jesus looked around and he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." His love was towards them. He died for them. He died for us. It's not conditional on what we do. It's not conditional that we live a good life, although that's a good thing. We know lots of people who live good lives. But by living a good life doesn't mean to say that we can have that great gift. It is there for us to receive, but we don't have to do anything in order to get it. The work has been done. It is complete. And so our responsibility is to receive. The hope that we have is not based on our own strength. Certainly those who Teen Challenge work with, they are at their rock bottom. They have no strength in themselves. But over and over and over again, you hear the testimonies of that sense of knowing God speaking to them, as it were, in the gutter. They were at the lowest of the low, and yet God reached down. What did he do? He reached down with hope for them, and he reached down hope for us, not in our own strength. It is all down to God's love for all of mankind that God sent his son to bring hope to all. That is what Christmas is all about. God demonstrates his love even though we did not deserve it. We certainly didn't deserve it. But God demonstrates his love to each one of us. At times we may know someone who gives us hope. It might be a friend or family. However, there is always that possibility of being failed. But God does not fail. And our hope is not conditional on what we do, because his faithfulness remains the same. And then perhaps one of the things that we all need to understand, condemnation has been removed. You know, we're the biggest, perhaps, people who condemn ourselves. Because we come to Christ, we say we're Christians, we follow him, and then we fail. And we feel as if we've failed and we condemn ourselves and so on. But God does not condemn us. He doesn't condemn anyone. Verse 9 of Romans 5. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He has saved us. He has reconciled us back to himself. We are no longer under condemnation. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't look at us and condemn us. No, we are no longer under condemnation. The next time you feel as if you are condemned, remind that whispering voice, I am no longer under condemnation because I am a child of God and my hope is in God, my Savior. We have to reinforce the fact that we are not condemned. Paul is reaffirming that we are made right before God. It was the blood of his sacrifice that settled the requirement, punishment for sin, for all of mankind. But the wrath of God was settled, paid for, completed through Jesus. We have been reconciled to God. We no longer are condemned. We are no longer guilty. We stand right before God. We were once guilty of sin. But now through the precious blood of Jesus, the price has been paid. And we stand complete in him. Our hope is secure in Christ. The finished work, Jesus declares, it is finished. We need to start living in the finished work of Christ. And hope that rejoices. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I don't know about you, but when I begin to think about what God has done and where I stand before God because of Calvary, because of the finished work of the cross, knowing that I've been reconciled, knowing that my sin has been forgiven, I certainly want to rejoice in that fact. I want to rejoice in the fact that in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have now received reconciliation. The reason we were afar off from God was because of the fall, of course. Because of Adam and Eve were in the garden, God had created them perfect, but because of disobedience, they were alienated. They were no longer able to have that connection with Father God. And all through the Old Testament, the people of the Old Testament couldn't have that relationship with God. But because of Jesus, we have been reconciled and we can know him as our Father, our God, our King. We can call upon him at any time because he lives within us. And we can rejoice. Here, Paul tells us that we can rejoice in God through the finished work of Christ. We've received the hope of reconciliation. And we can rejoice in that hope. The Old Testament provision was limited. They had a limited access. There was a measure of a provision in a limited sacrifice. The hope was that their sacrifice that was made would be accepted. When the high priest went into the tabernacle, he took in a sacrifice and it wasn't certain whether it was going to be received. So there was a hope, but it was an uncertain hope. But there was a hope still in the fact that if it was received, there was an atonement for that 12 months for the sin. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part, the Holy Spirit went alone once a year, not without blood, for he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So there was a limited hope. The people didn't have access to God. It was the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies. But we today have a certain hope in the knowledge that the sacrifices prepared by our great high priest has been accepted. The sacrifice at Calvary has been accepted. And so the writer of Hebrews sums it up. But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, obtaining eternal redemption. That is the hope that we stand upon. That the sacrifice of Jesus, that Calvary has made it possible that we have a certainty of our hope in Christ Jesus and our redemption is eternal. That is what we have in Christ. And we go on to think the fact that the hope that we have is an anchor of our soul. Again in Hebrews 6 it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He is an anchor of the soul. In this world, there are so many hopes that are uncertain, but I'm telling you this morning, the hope that we have is as an anchor of the soul. It is steadfast. It is sure in Christ Jesus. So then our hope base is on a firm foundation. A hope is founded in the work of the cross and is unchangeable. So the basis, on this basis, we can daily live in the knowledge that this hope is based on the continuing work of the cross in our lives that will one day lead us to know the sure and certain hope of our resurrection and the fulfillment of his promise that has gone to prepare a place for us. Not only do we have a hope here, but we have an eternal hope that one day we will be with him. Because he said it. Because he said he has gone to prepare a place for us. Living in the hope of the gospel and his promise. It's perhaps at times, when times are hard to understand that hope, but we are assured of the hope that we have in Christ. It is important that we live in the hope that we have now. It is very easy to place our hope and trust in things that would fade away and fail. We need to grasp that by the way of faith and trust, we have a hope that is active daily in our lives. Again, we've sung about his faithfulness. It's active daily in our lives. This is because our hope is in a firm and an immovable foundation. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he reminds them of this fact. In Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, now therefore you are no longer strangers. He's talking to the Gentiles here. Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then he describes what that foundation is. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I think, you know, preachers have their favorite verses. I think this is one of my favorite verses. To think that we are being built into a building on a firm foundation, that is Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, growing into a holy temple in which the Lord comes and dwells. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. I know I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, though. Most preachers do that sort of thing, don't they? Being from a building background and the sort of understanding a bit what a cornerstone means. And in the days of when this was written, the buildings were often built and they would lay a cornerstone. And then the rest of that building was aligned to that cornerstone. I mean, we have it today in buildings. When you start a building on a greenfield site, you have a point somewhere where there is a datum level. My children have heard this all before. There's a datum level that is brought from somewhere in the locality, brought onto the site, and everything is built from that, aligned to that point. And in the Bible days, it was a stone they laid in the ground, and everything was aligned to it. And I just like this picture that Paul uses here, that Jesus Christ is that cornerstone, and everything that is built from then on aligns with Christ. Can we ensure that our lives, as they are being built, are aligned with that cornerstone? Because he says he is using them, building us living stones to a place which God comes and dwells within us. That is the hope that we have. I am excited about that fact. I'm controlling my excitement. But I'm excited of the fact that the hope that we have, and as I prepared this sermon, I prepared it a while back, and I said to Sharon and Carolyn, was talking to one day, and I said, I wish I could have preached it the moment I was preparing it. Those who prepare sermons, they would understand what that means. And I just, and so when I was reading through it again and again, I was just excited of the fact that the hope that we're thinking about at Christmas is so sure. And it is for every part of our lives. I'll have to be quick. I won't finish. We go into Colossians. To know the one who is our hope. And I think maybe we'll finish with this. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. To know the one who is our hope. You say, well, I am a Christian, I know him. But do we really know him? I don't think any of us can really know him. He's too vast, too big. But I think the message here is that we need to be filled with that knowledge. We need to grasp, we need to read, we need to pray, we need to think on, meditate, muse, however you want to describe it. To know something of his wisdom and the spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge. Enables us to walk as Christ's followers. Because we need to be a reflection of who Christ is in our lives. In Philippians chapter 3, we read in verse 9, and be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then it goes on. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. To know the one who brings hope, who is hope, and is the hope giver, we need to know him. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. When we think of the resurrection, that perhaps is the ultimate that we can understand, that once he was dead and he rose victorious. the power that was needed for that to happen, that same power can work within each one of us. The power of God, the hope in God, the certainty that we have in God. I had several other points, but I have run out of time. But I just wanted to finish with the words of the song, a song that we sing in different forms. It was written by Edward Mote in 1834. And the song is, "My hope is built on nothing less. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, what fears are stilled, what striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. For Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones who came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost his grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear of death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. This Christmas, the hope we have is found in Christ, and it is firm, secure, and it is with us daily. Amen."